It's exciting. We live in an exciting world. A lot of wonderful things are happening. And if I started on things just in my own life and ministry that are going on, I would do that for the next hour. And I think it would be profitable. But that isn't exactly what I want to do, so I better stick to the message. But a lot of beautiful things are going on. Can I tell you, as we begin to worry about a lot of changes and crossovers and joint fellowship, things like that, truth has nothing to be afraid of. Let's always be dedicated to truth. And wherever we go, I'll preach anywhere, I'll work with anybody, but I'm going to preach what I believe is the Word of God. When Terry gave me these assignments here, and I'm thinking, you know, I like to do my own topics. But I'm really thankful because this is, have you noticed, the International Soul Winning Workshop. Now, it ought to look like that. And every year when you come to this place, I really believe that most people are coming for those reasons right there. And sometimes we can get away from that like we can in church. And one of the reasons I figure, one of the purposes of the Tulsa Workshop every year is to keep us focused, to resurrect, to refocus on the mission of the church. So I'm real thankful when Terry came out with that marvelous theme for this year. And he said, look, Marvin, I want you to speak a couple of times. And I want you to speak first on becoming mission-minded maniacs. And the second one is on, and it'll be Saturday, I think, at 3 o'clock, will be a call back to good, basic soul winning. There isn't anything that is closer to my heart than those topics. Now, I'm sympathetic with Terry because I've been a director for so many years. And all kind of people ask us, can we show this clip? Can we advertise this? And we basically have to say no. Because you don't really realize that we've been eaten alive in the first few years of the workshop by letting somebody who really got to us with something worthwhile, and boy, we let him speak. And then 50 at least come around to us and say, man, listen, you know, I've got this and it's my heart. And they don't understand. So there, it's a horrible job. And I try to work with them, and so does Terry, on not getting time up here on the screen, etc. But having said that, here's one thing I always allow. I'm going to push. And you can get permission to put on the seats things, you know. There is a way, because we're here for that purpose. There's some things we can't do because of time, and there's some things that we can and will because of what we're all about. And my son just got in, my oldest son just got in from Australia, and I just saw him 5 minutes ago. And he said, oh, Dad, you're coming to the World Missions Conference. And I said, oh, absolutely, Global Missions Conference. And he said, would you push that? And I realized, absolutely I will. Because it is on exactly what I'm talking about in my speech. Let us become mission-minded maniacs. And we need meetings to get together and promote world missions that I'm really going to be pushing in this lesson this afternoon. But on page 17 in your magazine, I want you to mark down a date. I have moved my own schedule. I am not a speaker. I'm not otherwise involved except this is my heart and my life and my soul. And I plan to be in Dallas-Fort Worth, July 20 through 23 for the Global Missions Conference. And it's got 70 exhibits and 33 workshops and 11 tracks and 90 classes and you name it. But the whole thing is what we're doing also here in just a slightly different way. So can I encourage you, you've all got magazines, to mark page 17. Can we make a date here and all of us be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for the Global Missions Conference? Now, when I talk about it, I'm going to shift right into our lesson for this afternoon. When Terry gave me that, I'm thinking, well, that's really a kind of a Terry talk, you know? He's got a specific, like we all do, he's got a specific way of putting the time, and maniacs. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, that's great. That's exactly what I want to speak on. And those are going to be, his topic is going to be my 3 points in the lesson. So you'll know when I get through 3 points and give you the poem, the lesson is over and you can get up and leave, all right? First of all, I want us to do the old Joel Osteen thing that I really like. Everybody hold up your Bible. Everybody hold up that Bible. Some of them are songbooks, I can tell. But you know, they're all right, that's good. And repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I'm going where it says I'm going. Amen to that. Amen. It doesn't add anything to anybody else's approach. But I'm going to read you a collage. I tell people that a collage of Scripture just means it's all in the Bible, but I'm going to jump around so many places you're never going to be able to follow me, so keep it shut and listen to me. That's the definition of a collage. But we are going to read the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to humor me with this. This is the Word of an Almighty God, and it's on the greatest mission the world has ever had, and it is on the mission of the church. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you reverently and listen while the Word of God is read to you? Then Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. Preach the good news to all creation. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be damned. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him if they do not believe? And how can they believe if they do not hear? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The Lord does not want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. My heart's desire and prayer to God for my brothers is that they may be saved. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Though I am free, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Would you be seated, please? I just decided to make this speech this afternoon just really simple. Terry said, speak on, let's become mission-minded maniacs. And I got to thinking that the three words ain't bad old points to preach on. So many churches have mission statements. So many do not, and some of them have them on the wall and still don't have them, will you understand? But that's the most important thing for us to know what our mission in life really is. So first of all, we've got to understand the mission of Jesus. I can remember when my family came back from Australia in 1970 to this newly formed East Tulsa Church of Christ that was the forerunner for becoming Garnet Road Church of Christ, then Garnet Church of Christ that it is named now. And in Oklahoma, as I began to evolve through going all through the little towns of Oklahoma and then some things interstate down to Texas and now literally all over the world, but they were having, if you can remember, these series of sermons in churches, and they would have an area preacher come in each night. And I got in on one of those. I'm fresh home from the mission fields in Australia. And they invited me from this little country town to come where they were doing a series on the New Testament church. Hi, Mike. The New Testament church. And my topic on that series was the mission of the church. And I can remember going down there saying, man, you know, I'm fresh at home. I'm loving to travel. I'm enjoying America again. And what better to talk on than the mission of the New Testament church? And I grabbed up a good lesson and went down there and sat on the front row. And listen, I'm telling the truth. I'm not preaching, all right? Did you catch? All right. Did you catch that? A lot of guys said, I'm going to say three important things before I start preaching. But anyway, I got this sermon ready, and I went and sat on the front row. And the song leader got in the pulpit that night and said, as he looked through his songbook, our speaker tonight is speaking on the mission of the church. He said, I don't know which mission he means. We'll sing about a few and we'll probably hit it. And I'm ready to go home. This guy does not know that the mission of the church is saving lost people. And nothing that the Bible says, nothing the church may be involved in, nothing is as important or should ever take the place or cause the church to lose sight. We exist for one reason, and that one reason is in the name of Jesus to call people out of sin and get them to heaven. In the collage I read to you, Jesus says through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish. It is so easy for us in churches of Christ today to be willing for others to perish. Now, you are willing for them to perish if you are making no effort to save them. If you pass by a lake and you got a rowboat and a rope and somebody's out there drowning and you don't go out there, it means that you don't care that much. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care if you're saying, well, I'm real busy doing other things. I don't care if you're saying somebody else may do it. Or I believe that life is a lot more about other things than it is saving people's lives. You don't care. And God isn't willing. And can we ask the question, are you? See, Jesus, one reason. Here's the verse. It's Luke 19 and verse 10. Where the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, can we do a little playing with Scripture there and use 1 Peter 2:21 that says, for hereunto were you also called, that Christ suffered for our sins, leaving us an example that you follow in His steps. Can you understand, ladies and gentlemen, in churches, collectively and individually, you couldn't follow Jesus two steps without becoming a soul winner. Because that's why, that's what tore Him out of heaven and brought Him to earth, is the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, you've got to understand the mission of the church. We talk about the Great Commission. That's not a Bible term. But it certainly is a Bible idea. And people usually have come to the conclusion that Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20, by the way, are what we call in the Bible the Great Commission. As sort of a parlay of that, it was all in that text that I read you, but Matthew's account says, go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have commanded you. And the last thing I just commanded you was to go make disciples of all the nations. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Everybody who believes it and is baptized will be saved. But hey, if they don't believe it, they're going to be damned. And Luke's account says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins may be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And John's account that many people did not recognize as the Great Commission simply said in John 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now would you let your fingers walk through the yellow pages of the book of Acts? We say in the church sometimes, everything that happened before the book of Acts led to it. And everything that happened after the book of Acts points back to it. I mean, that was the most pivotal point in the history of creation that ever was and ever will be. Because God's plan is unfolded and begun in the second chapter of Acts. And it was all about saving people. Peter preaches, the man you nailed to the cross as a fake and a fraud really was the Son of God. And he convinced them so strongly that they are cut to the heart. And in their brokenness, in their fear, in their anguish about what they had done, we have, my God, nailed God's Son to the cross. And they cry out as if to say, there is no answer for this. Oh, brothers, is there anything we can do? And Peter says to them, if you guys would just believe and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll be forgiven of every sin. And you'll be indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God in verse 47. And you will be added by the Lord to His blood-bought church. And the Bible says they gladly received the word. And it says, and that day, that very day, 3,000 people came into Christ. And sometimes I hear people saying, I'm not interested in numbers. Well, Jack, I am. I don't care what anybody says. I know that you can be interested in numbers for the wrong reason. You got no right to tack that on me. I know that people can build a church building for the wrong reason. We can do anything for the wrong reason. But I'm going to tell you frankly, I'm after numbers because Jesus was after numbers. And the number one was significant to Jesus Christ. He did not want even one to be lost, 2 Peter 3:9. If one was lost and 99 were found, He left the 99 safe in the fold and went to search for the one, for the number one that was lost until He found it. That's my Jesus, and we need to be interested in the same thing. I want you to know that the early church understood its mission, and they were passionate about the mission, and they were single-minded with the mission. And our loss of that gets us involved in all kinds of things. It is the reason for sin in the church. It is the reason for division among the ranks of the people of God. It is the reason we get sidetracked on issues rather than a person. It is because we lose what is singular in the church of Jesus Christ, and that is, whatever we do, we're all about leading lost people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And numbers are all over the place. 3,000 in Acts 2 and verse 42. The number came to be 5,000 men. Acts 4 and verse 4. And multitudes were added to the Lord. Acts 5 and verse 14. And publicly and house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 5, 41 and 42. And when the number of disciples was multiplied, Acts 6 and verse 1. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 6 and verse 7. And then it says in Acts 16 and verse 5, thus were the churches strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. And it was said about the early church and ought to be said, guys, that's what we're here for. To do this again. To refocus on this. But if we're going to be the New Testament church, we're going to have to act like them. We can't just preach baptism like they preach. We can't even just preach Jesus as the Son of God like they preach. We're going to have to do what they did. And then we could be what they were, and we can have what they had, and we can accomplish what they accomplished. But the Bible says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Don't you love that? I mean, the first accusation, it came with a second imprisonment. First one in Acts 4, second imprisonment in Acts 5. And the charge was, you people have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. There are people that think that the Garnet Church of Christ and the Memorial Drive Church of Christ, by reason of the workshop and a few thousand people coming here, are buddies somehow, they're elitist churches. And we ought to be ashamed to accept an honor like that, which we do not deserve, because it is not true in Tulsa that we have filled Tulsa with the gospel of Christ, and it isn't true in your town either. And we need to get back to that. We need to become mission-minded maniacs. And the mission of the church was that. So great was it that in Colossians 1 in verse 23, some 30 years after the establishment of the church, it was successfully said that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, don't let somebody come along today and say, well, but wait a minute. There were only about 250,000 people in the world when Jesus gave the Great Commission. So it was a whole lot easier then than today. Don't kid yourself. Get out of la-la land. Because I'll tell you one thing. If we got into a discussion about whether it was easy then, with the number of people and the resources at their disposal, to reach 250,000 people and get the resources of a technological age like today, of text messaging and cell phones and computers and radio and television and cars and airplanes and all of the things like this, and we've got some 6+ billion. Yes, we've got a bunch more people in the world today, but anybody who thinks knows it would be a lot easier in today's world to reach all of our people with the gospel of Christ than it was when He was telling people they had to walk or go by donkey back. So we've got to realize that that was the mission, and they were passionate about the mission. Many people don't know what the mission is, but that's it. You also need to know, we've got to start teaching global thinking. I didn't really realize what global thinking was until a couple of years ago in the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. They had an event called Jabulani. Now, I'm interested in Jabulani because that's Africa. And the word Jabulani is a Zulu word meaning jubilee or hallelujah. And the idea was, I thought, oh boy, they're going to have an African continent conference. Shoot, I've been going to Africa for 20 years. They're going to want me on the, they're going to want me on that. I knew I wanted to be there. I'm just confessing to you. I felt like they're going to say, shoot, Marvin's been going 20 years. We got to have him on the pulpit. They said, we don't want you speaking, and we don't want any other white boy speaking. We are asking some 50 of the choice preachers in Africa to come here and talk to elders and leaders on evangelism in Africa. Because Africa is no longer the third world country that it was. The Malvin Kibido family are here in this audience somewhere, and they're from Cape Town. All right, stand up back there, because I'm going to use you, Malvin, as a visual. There is no bone in his nose, all right? And they own cell phones, and they own computers, and he is a printer. Malvin has been a part in the last 2 years in the printing of over 5 million tracts of the gospel that have been sent all over, and a part of our great Bibles for Africa campaign. But the thing I want to say about that we've got to learn from. I went there because what they were saying was, guys, if you're going to do mission work in Africa, you really ought to update your thinking. If they're not the bone in the nose, a third world country, that you know, we have to always lead by the hand. We better learn where they are. And those 2 or 3 days opened our eyes to the fact, did you know? I told you this last year. But did you know there are more a cappella churches of Christ on the African continent than there are in the United States of America? Now, I want to know why, you know. And yeah, it's good to celebrate that. Let's just go ahead and celebrate it. That's a wonderful thing. Pretty soon they're going to be sending missionaries to us and teach us how to do the Word of the Lord. But what I'm saying is how they do this. Now, not members, but churches, okay? But by the year 2015, it is estimated that Africa, the African continent, with 775 million people, will have more members of the churches of Christ than we do here in America. But now, what's the reason for that? We don't have enough people to send all these teams that we are sending, and I'm glad we're sending. We recruit these teams, and we send money, and we give them a working fund, and we help them build buildings, and we do all of this stuff to get over there. But there is no way that we're going to send enough Americans over there to get the gospel out to the people. And I found out one thing that they've got in Africa that we've got to get in the United States church that is sadly lacking in the average congregation. They've taught from the very beginning. Now, Americans did this. I started to call some names, but oh boy, there's so many giants of the faith, and I'd get lost in the first 2 or 3, and many of you know them, some of your churches supported them, but they taught, listen to this, they taught global thinking to the Africans. Global thinking to the Africans. And that meant when you're taking the gospel of Christ into Venda, South Africa, along with teaching them the truth and helping them get started as a church, those people learn at an early age it is their job to reach out to other communities with the gospel of Christ. We used to have this statement about church growth. Churches that don't reach out, fade out. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in the family of God this afternoon, that is still true. I'm going to tell you that's true in Tulsa. That's true in Alabama. That's true all over the world. And many of our churches are suffering and deluding ourselves in believing we have great churches and thriving churches and healthy churches, but have lost global thinking if they ever had it. And people will come in and say, well, did you know they're having this great campaign 10 miles away from us in another congregation? You say, oh, well, God bless them. I really think we ought to pray for them. And we live this busy life, don't we? I cannot solve all of this. I'm going to state more of the problem than I'm going to give you solution. To many of it, I don't know what to do. But we don't care what happens in the neighboring church. Now, people are impressed at the workshop with Terry and me. We've been in, and boy, they're in different churches. And those guys love each other, and we hug on each other. And it's also, we're not faking. But the truth of the matter is, Terry Rush and Marvin Phillips don't see each other 3 times in a year outside of the workshop. I mean, we just don't. And I don't know what's going on at Memorial. They don't know what's going on at Garnett. And you don't know what's going on here and there. And somebody will come in and say, I'm in Cameroon. I'm in the Sudan. And I want to come by and talk to you. It is a crime. I don't know how to... Can I say this without indicting the Garnett Church? But there, with the Kibido family, is a family led to Christ many years ago. I've known them over 20 years. I've known them before the girls were born. And they bring them to Tulsa, mind you. This is our fully supported missions family, partners in one of the greatest missionary works under heaven. More Bibles put out, more tracts. I don't know a more effective work in the world. And the Kibbutz come in. You know what we do? We do what you do. We get them up front and say, this Kibbutz family from Africa, and we support them. This is great. And everybody says, this is good. Come forward, lay hands on them, pray for them. And that's that. We don't back off and say, give us a word from the Lord from Africa. We don't say, we got to spend a lot of time. You say, I'm stating a problem, and I'm not saying the Garnet Church is wrong. I'm just saying, guys, we've got to wake up to what the mission is. We have forgotten what the mission is. Somebody can come up and say, so-and-so had their, just adopted a baby, that's fine, and spend a whole lot of time, and we're going to have a reception afterward of things like this. And I'm telling you, we spend time with all kinds of things. And people jump up in the pulpit and give all sorts of lengthy advertisement and play video and so forth. And then a thing as important as the mission. This is what the mission is. And I believe that in Africa they have grown because they've taught mission. That's why I got so excited. I'm sitting over there in 2003 after recovering from open heart surgery. And Roger Dixon is talking to me. And he said, did you ever think that God might be wanting to do a greater work through you in Africa than you've ever done in your life? And I said, oh, that turns me on. And that's how I got excited about Roger Dixon over there is saying, Marvin, we don't have enough time. This thing is urgent. We don't have enough time. And so what we've got to do, the quickest, easiest, least expensive, most effective way to lead a lost continent to Christ is to get them a copy of the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible say in Luke 8 and verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And so with that printing press at the Southwest Church in Amarillo, spearheaded getting, I was there when they delivered it. And 5 million, would you listen to me? People have received a gospel in tract. And we've already distributed 50,000 Bibles and the next 100,000 are on order. But what I'm saying is, they know what the mission is. And they've been taught over there. Now, in the brochures that we've got, on this thing, you'll notice that here's an Africa map, and down at the bottom here, the southern western city is Cape Town, city of about 6 million people. And then there are arrows going up from Cape Town, here and here and here and here, and over here and here and here and here. And you know what all of those are? We get so excited. Those are ports, seaports, and we send tracts, sea bags full of them. And sea crates full of them. And copies of the Word of God. And we got Christians in every one of those ports, boy. And they take the gospel. You know, I should have brought one of those up in front. You couldn't see it anyway. But those arrows only go up so far. And like the top of my hand, as we're showing where we have at least a seaport and Christians, above my hand here, there's no arrow. And we can't go there. And would somebody tell me why? Well, surely somebody knows why you can't go to the northern part of Africa. Islam. Muslims. If you tried to distribute the Word of God there, you would be killed. But let me tell you what the Africans do. We're talking about mission now. The Africans say, you take care of getting us Bibles down here. We will take care of that. Let me tell you about an event that the Africans don't tell us about. All right, thank you for that. But I want to tell you that the Africans don't tell Americans about. They love us, they appreciate us, but they are really afraid that we will mess them up. And they are afraid accurately. And they've simply said, you give us the gospel over here, you help us evangelize this, we will take that part for Jesus Christ. So every year, they have what they call the ACA. And about 5,000 to 6,000 people meet in the Africans claiming Africa. And it is the desire of each of those churches, they feel a responsibility, they feel a mission, if you please, to take the gospel to those that don't have it. They were privileged to get it, and now it's their job to take it into other parts of the world. Now, so we've got to teach global thinking. Now, fourthly in this thing, now, number one, we've got to understand the purpose of Jesus. Number two, we've got to understand the mission of the church. Number three, I've been talking about, we've got to teach global thinking. Can I urge you teachers, you elders, you preachers in the pulpit, and all of you Bible teachers, can I urge you to start teaching every class about a world? Tell them about France. Tell them about China. Get missionary letters. Get pictures in this marvelous age we live in. You know, we go to Africa, and my grandson Kent went with me, is going with me again this May the 3rd, and we came back and made a little old 4-minute DVD to show people what's going on in Venda. And let's get global-minded. Let's teach our Bible classes. Let's plan in our church budgets.
Let's plan in our gospel preaching. Let's plan to talk about missions. And we need a plan. It's hard to reach a goal that you don't have. I mean, you know, if a sports team, you know, we're in the middle of the March Madness. And if a sports team went out and you said to them, what is your plan for winning? And they said, shoot, we don't have any plan. We just like playing basketball. You know, they're not going to get the trophy. Will you understand? It is a foregone conclusion. And yet, we'll come up and tell the church, well, what is your plan? Save the whole world. What's your plan? Well, we don't have any plan, but we just sure would like to see the whole world led to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about plans in other fields. Everybody understands the need of plans. The tsunami. Everybody knows that, right? And it has touched all of your lives. Oh, I got to tell you a quick story while we're talking about the tsunami. Because I was in California recently at Escondido, and an Indonesian girl was there, and she happened to mention, "Did you see that story on the internet?" And we get a lot of stories, don't we, on the internet? Oh, wonderful God story! Well, that was really neat, but you hadn't got a clue whether it's true. So you got to just read it and say, "Well, that's great, and I hope it's true," and you go on from there. But I read about this village in Indonesia. I'm talking about the hand of God now. And they confirmed, because the girl that I was talking to was from that village. But the Christians in that Muslim city in Indonesia wanted to, at the end of Christmas season, to honor Jesus. And the Muslims of the city said, it's not going to happen. And they were threatened with violence if they call out the name of Jesus in the streets of that village, because this is a Muslim town. If you want to do that, get up in the hills. And all of the Christians went up in the hill, and the tsunami came, and not a child of God died in the tsunami in that village. You think God's not at work? You think we don't have a God who knows this? But let me tell you, the thing I started to tell you was that so many of you, I could ask for your hands, did your church get a part in the tsunami relief? It reached all of our hearts. And I was looking around for a place, and I found a place to send my money. But I was real happy. The place, Partners in Progress, is where I sent my money through, and through Missions Resource Network that works with them. But you know what they did? A lot of us will gather this money and gather and get over there. I really appreciated them with a difference. Because what they did is go down and borrow $100,000 and get over there. And they said, our brethren will pay it back somehow. I love that kind of planning, because that shows a passion for mission, and they had a plan for it, you see. Now, there's a lot of people that say about President Bush, well, you know, we didn't have any plan in Iraq. Now, don't believe that. I'm not trying to be political up here, but no matter what goes wrong and what mistakes we made, you know that the best minds of this nation got together and came up with a plan. We are not about to go anywhere without a plan. It can go awry, it can leave us, but they had a plan, and so does every business, every sports team, every school, and we've got to have them in the church also. We got to have long-range plans. We've also got to have short-range plans. It reminds me of a story that I think illustrates, and you look like you might need a joke about this time. Wake up! Hey, whoa, wait! All right, after lunch, you know, heavy lunch. So I'm going to tell you about these two Houston guys, Houston, Texas. You know, anybody ever heard of Houston, Texas? Anyway, these two old boys went hunting elk up in Canada. And they go every year, you know. Enough to where they were real experts. They always went to that same place. They hired a bush pilot to take them out and hunt and come back and so forth. Anyway, this particular year, these two guys went into that area. And they went in that hangar, and it was a different pilot. Never seen him before, but he had an airplane about like they had, and they said, spread out their maps, and we always go to this little lake. You fly us in, put us down, we hunt 3 days, come back and get us. And the pilot said to them, you're out of your mind. He said, I know that place. And the lake is too short, and the trees are too high, you can't get in that place. And the two Texans said back to him, we go there every year. Pilot about like you, and a plane about like you had. He got us in, got us out, and it got to his pride, you know. So he said, what one bush pilot can do, another one can do. Get in the plane. He put the guys in the plane. He put in their gear and took off, you know. And with great expertise, he came down through the trees, landed on that lake, up to the dock, let them out, dumped their gear. And they said, 3 days. Come back in 3 days. So, you know, 3 days later, with the same expertise, he's back down through the clouds, and he hits two of the trees on the water up to the shore, and there's those two guys with their equipment and three large elk. He said, you're out of your gourd if you think I get you and your gear and these elk in his airplane. They said, we got three last year. He said, get in the plane. I mean, he wasn't going to let anybody get ahead of it. He strapped one elk across East Pontoon, one across the tail, got the guys in, put their equipment in, and with great man, he pulled the throttle back on that plane. I mean, he's going like mad. He's pulling that thing up. The flaps are kicking, and he nearly made it. But the right wheel hit one of the trees, and they flipped over, and they crashed. But they survived, and as they came to, one hunter said to the other one, "Where are we?" And the other one said, "About 30 yards further than we were last year this time." I mean, would you agree that these guys believed in themselves? And they knew where it was they wanted to go, and they knew how they were doing. I'm going to recommend that to churches. You won't crash, but you've got to know what you want to do. And you've got to see, you've got to believe in yourself and your God, and you've got to know how you're doing. Number five in this point, number one, is the plan has got to be measurable. You've got to know how you're doing. We asked some church, "How y'all doing?" "Oh, fine, fine." Kind of remind me of the preacher. They said, "How's your work?" He always said, "Looking up." "How's your work?" "Looking up." "How are things where you pre-" "Looking up." They said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Flat on its back." I think maybe that's the way a lot of churches are. You know, "How are you doing?" Guy heard Zig Ziglar. I heard Zig tell this. He said, a guy heard me, you know, and Zig can fire up salesmen. And boy, this guy came running up to Zig. "Oh, Mr. Ziglar, I love what you did, buddy." And he said, "You've got me revved up. And I tell you, I'm going to do a lot better next year than I did this year." And Zig said, "That's great. How'd you do last year?" He said, "I don't know, but I'm going to do a lot better next year, you know." It reminds me of a lot of churches. It's kind of like you can't come back from a destination you haven't been. And some churches where we aim at nothing and then accomplish it with great success. You understand? So we've got to have a plan. It's got to be measurable. And we need to know how we're doing on local evangelism. And how are we doing filling our Jerusalems? And how are we doing on reaching all kinds? And how are we doing with Jesus' interest that not one soul be lost? So to summarize, number one, we've got to know the mission. Number two, we got to have a plan. And number three, it's got to be measurable. Now let's talk a little bit about minded. Good night. I think I'm going to have to go to the next hour for this minded thing. But minded. Missions, mission. Now minded. See, the reason I go to minded is because a lot of what we do, my brothers and sisters, is a decision. This workshop is the outgrowth, I wonder how many of you can remember this, of the International Bible College Bible lectures each year in Florence, Alabama. You understand that? And I remember the first time I went. Nobody knew Marvin Phillips. It was a little church here in Tulsa, pretty relatively new, and we were over there. But we heard David Powers speak one night, foaming at the mouth and coughing and sputtering, biting his earlobe off, and we got all excited. And 26 of us sitting, you know, right here, down here on the front where you guys are. And I'm sitting there just enthralled, and one of my elders said, he hit me in the ribs with his elbow. He said, "Let's go." I said, "What?" He said, "Out there." And he shoved me out in the aisle. There wasn't anything else to do but come forward. And I came forward, and they followed me. And I remember to this day what I wrote on my card. There were 192 of us forward, sitting all across the pulpit. We weren't lost. We weren't being restored from being sinful. But all of us knew it's bigger than this. It's more important than we've been making church. And I wrote on my card, "God, do a work through me greater than I can imagine." I was thinking about Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. And you see, we came back and made that decision. They paraded through the pulpit next Sunday at Garnett. "But so help us God, this is going to be a dynamic evangelistic church." I'm going to tell you, if you don't say it like that, it isn't going to happen at your place. You say, "Well, you know, we've all been at the Tulsa workshop, and there's a lot of guys, they said a lot of good things. And we came home, all of us, greatly strengthened. And we have determined that we're going to be better people. And we're going to do a better job than we've been doing in church." I'm going to tell you, you are dead in the water if you're going to be that way. You're going to have to be mission-minded. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And the mind that was in Christ Jesus was for world evangelism. Paul said, "I am determined." There's the key word too. Terry's marvelous speech on exegeting 1 Corinthians 2. "Let this mind, and I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So, decision. I'm urging you to go home and make this decision. You don't know how it's going to be done. You just know it needs to be done. And God wants it done. And you are willing. And can I say, you can't beat that combination. My God is going to get in your life. The Spirit of the Lord is going to flow over your church, and great things are going to happen when you make up your mind. See, when you make up your mind, God goes into action. It has been true with all the Old Testament stories, and it is still true today. I hear Paul's mindset. Brethren, I could wish myself a curse from Christ that my brethren of Israel may be saved. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire. What is your heart's desire? And I tell you what your heart's desire is in your church. It shows up in your budget. It shows up in your ministries. It shows up in your results. And we've got to have a heart's desire, and that's the mind of things. Announced and proclaimed from the pulpit, and leaning as if it all depended upon you, and praying as if it all depended upon God. We do, ladies and gentlemen, what we make up our minds to do. Now, number three and last, we've got to become mission-minded fanatics. And I do have some things to say about that. And the reason I thought about, well, you know, what am I going to say about fanatics? And then I realized maniacs. And then I realized, you know, you go in March Madness and you scream and holler for your team. And I have seen some people do it. I saw the very reserved and sophisticated Dr. Terry Johnson, former president of Oklahoma Christian College. I saw him scream and holler as they were playing Bethany Nazarene in the Myriad Center. He got so excited he fainted. Fell over in the ground. I mean, this sophisticated, you know. And in the church, we try so hard to be, you know, dignified, we end up being petrified. You understand? And we've gotta lose some of that. Can I tell you, I want us to have a good reputation in the community, but we make too much. Let me tell you this. We make too much of trying to be friends with the community. Now, can I go further and say, we make too much of trying to bring the whole church along together. That is not the purpose of leadership. It is to lead people, not to be liaison between the dreamers and the critics. It's not to be that at all. Leaders lead, and leaders get out in front. They say if you scream and holler at a basketball game, you're a fan. Do it in church, you're a fanatic. And we just got to call for more fanatics in the church. In the early church, they are often accused of being strange. They said in Acts 17 and verse 6, these have caused trouble all over the world. It was said in Acts 26:24, when Paul was preaching to Felix and Festus, he said to him in the Beck translation, it said, first of all, your great learning has driven you insane. And the Beck translation just said, Paul, you're crazy. And that's going to happen to a lot of you when you really get the maniac part of this going. And I mean this biblically now. I'm not after you looking wild-eyed and you Jesus rocking all over the place and stuff. You understand? But I am saying there's got to be some difference. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 and 10 is the idea. Because he says there, Paul says there, we are fools. Get this. We are fools for Christ. We don't look like ordinary people. The world thinks we're fools. And many people in the church think we're fools. That's why a whole lot of people won't raise their hands. They're scared to say, well, you know, some people don't like it. I'm more concerned with what Jesus thinks about it than I am the guy next to me in the audience. We need to get rid of what's the world going to think and what's the reputation. And if there's a brotherhood mafia, will they kill us for what we do? We're going to have to be fools for Christ. And we're going to have to be put on display like condemned men, verse 9, and made a spectacle to the universe in verse 9. You know those sandwich boards that a guy walks down, you know, I saw those on some tax thing here in Tulsa the other day. They wave at you in the front, it says in the back, and you're reading these things. One guy had a sign, 1 Corinthians 4:9. I'm a fool for Christ. And somebody was looking at this thinking, well, you know, that's kind of funny. Walking along, he decided to look at the guy from the back. As he passed him by, he looked on the back, and the back sign read, whose fool are you? And you know, Patsy Cline used to sing, everybody's somebody's fool. And if I'm going to be a fool, I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than for anything else in the world. So we've got to do that. It reminds me of 1976. Some of you will remember way back to then. If you do, you're old. Let me tell you that. You're old. What are you doing here? You're just old as you can be. But the church bought me, well, they bought a car, by the way, but they also bought me a license plate worth one. I wonder how many of you remember that. WERF1. My license plate, Vicky, and it meant wild-eyed religious fanatic. And I was supposed to be the number one wild-eyed religious fanatic in the world. It's the greatest compliment anybody paid my ministry. I want you to know that. Now, as we close out this lesson here this afternoon, can I urge you to make four decisions? What'd you come here for, if not to do this? Terry said, I'm going to upset some of you. You came here to be upset. You didn't come here to be purred. You purr, you pet the cat, and he purrs and goes to sleep. You came to be stirred up and fired up and sent back home with a little energy that you did not have before you came. And so that's why you came here. So let's make these decisions, and we'll go home with these four, all right? Number one, we will make missions number one in our church. We will not let anything benevolence or anything else, dethrone the mission of the church. We're not going to let the church get sidetracked into lesser things than being an all-out soul-winning institution. Number two, we will see that missions is preached and practiced and prayed for consistently. I was down at Buckingham Road in Garland, and a big sign read, March is Missions Month. I love that. It meant that in March, we just shove everything else that's important aside, and we talk about missions. We're off Richland Hills in Fort Worth. I've been there twice to speak on their Mission Sunday, where they raised in a single Sunday more than $1 million for world evangelism. Let's see that missions is preached, practiced, and prayed for in our church. Number three, let's vow that we will measure every program of the church in missions. Everything your youth does, everything the elderly do, everything your Bible classes do, everything that comes out of your pulpit. Let's make sure that missions, that we measure everything in the church by its missionary value. And then number four, that not only our churches, ladies and gentlemen, but no matter what they do, well, let George do it, or I don't think any of them are going to listen. Let's each one of us get personally responsible, personally involved in mission. We can all go in person, or in purse, or in prayer. So give to missions generously, pray for missions regularly, and give it all unto God, who will give us the victory for our efforts. Let's pray. God, please make us mission-minded maniacs. In Jesus' name, amen.